you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the most quoted passages in Scripture, which shows what the gospel of grace is. The Apostle Paul, starting at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said this. Listen carefully. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Now, notice verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Now, notice that. Verse 2 states that Paul's gospel was a conditional security for the believer. Central to the gospel of grace, which saves us, is a conditional security for the believer, according to verse 2. This is all through the New Testament. It's all through the entire Bible, but since we're under the New Covenant, we're zeroing in on what the New Testament has to say. And this verse is a very important verse to show what the true gospel of grace is. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Some people would say, well, you can't believe in vain. That's not what Paul said. That's not his gospel. His gospel of grace said that you could potentially believe in vain. All right, now let's jump to the left to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus taught the secrets of the kingdom in the parables. And one of his most popular parables is what is called the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, this is what the Lord Jesus said about the second type of person that hears the word of God. He said there are four types of people that hear the word of God, but the second type is the one that I want you to focus in upon. This is Luke 8:13. Jesus said, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. Now, Jesus said, there is a whole group of people that hear the word of God. They accept it. They believe for a time period, for a while. And then after they believe, they fall away. That's what he said. Type A, if you back up to verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and when the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. So you see, this is the type that never really gets saved. You'll hear the once saved, always saved proponents say, well, if that person falls away, they were never really saved to begin with. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the ones that were never really saved to begin with are the ones referred to here in verse 12. But verse 13 states there are people that believe for a while, they have genuine belief, and they have it for a while, and then afterwards they fall away. I remember about 2 years ago, I started to look through the New Testament to find out just exactly what does that mean to fall away anyhow. What is that? Jesus said people believe for a while and then they fall away. What does that mean to fall away? Well, if you would check in this parable and you compare verse 13, which we just read, to verse 6, where he's speaking of the same type of people, you can understand what it means. Look at verse 6. He said, some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. So to fall away after you believe is the same as the plant withering or dying. In other words, Jesus is saying right here, and he taught it elsewhere as well, that a person that after they have a genuine saving faith, they can die spiritually. They can die spiritually. Jesus said that. Now, these aren't the ones that never really believed to begin with, because that's type A. This is type B. Type B says they believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. Now, you might wonder, well, I wonder what the time of testing is. The time of testing, if you would keep reading through this parable, it's persecution and affliction for the word's sake. Now, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. So that would make sense. Here we have people that believe for a while, and because they're living godly, they're living holy, they're following Jesus, they're being persecuted. And the persecution will crash down on them. And according to Jesus, some fall away. Not everybody. Not everybody falls away. Paul never fell away. Paul was beat. He was flogged. He was thrown in prison. He never fell away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. But some do fall away. The gospel of grace, 1 Corinthians 15:2. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached, otherwise you have believed in vain. Central to the gospel of grace is a conditional security for the believer. Now, I was thinking, what is the best way to drive home what the New Testament teaches about the believer's security? Is there a way that we can positively know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the New Testament teaches a conditional security and not an unconditional security for the believer? I believe there is. Listen to my argumentation here, and you have to decide for yourself if you think it's a good argument or not. I believe that all it would take to refute an unconditional security for the believer is a single example of a person in the Bible whoever once found genuine salvation and then afterwards became spiritually dead, or a Bible verse which would teach the possibility of such. So if I could produce an example of a genuine saved person who afterwards, after his salvation, became spiritually lost again, then we know there is no such thing as once saved, always saved, because if there was, then he couldn't become lost again. And also, if Scripture would teach that it's possible to die spiritually or to become lost again, well, then that also would disprove an unconditional security for the believer. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let me give you my first example of such a person that had a very incredible beginning. We read of him in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We want to look at very quickly one of the kings of Israel, namely Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11. If you study out Solomon, it will reflect the intensity of this spiritual warfare that we are in. Now, somebody asked me in a nutshell, well, what do you think about this Christian life? I would say this Christian life is a very intense spiritual war. And part of the devil's battle is to make us think it's not intense. The devil wants us to think it's not intense. The Bible says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Hebrews 12:4. So in a nutshell, Hebrews 12:4 would say we are in a struggle against sin. It's amazing what the Bible says about sin. I don't want to veer off on a tangent. There's so much that could be brought out. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 4. Very stirring verse. The Bible says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Now, if you know anything about Solomon, he was uniquely used by Almighty God to build the temple, the only place on the whole planet where true sacrifice and worship to Almighty God could be offered, was this temple that Solomon built. Imagine that. Only one spot on the entire face of the planet. Solomon built that temple, and then in his latter years, after decades of faithful service to God, Solomon's heart turned after other gods. Solomon became an idolater. Did you hear what I said? I said Solomon became an idolater. Now, if it happened to Solomon, could it potentially happen to anyone in this room? Yes. What went wrong? What happened? I look at verses like this, and I wonder, what happened? Lord God, show me what happened so I'll find out, so I can be more on guard myself. Because we are told throughout the New Testament to be on guard, because we can fall from our secure position in 2 Peter 3:17. We are in a secure position with Christ, but we nonetheless can fall. Again, Jesus said some believe for a long time, testing they fall away. But this man Solomon, in his latter years, his heart turned after pagan gods. He became an idolater. Now, who knows what the Bible teaches will happen to unrepentant idolaters? What does the Bible say about unrepentant idolaters? What happens to them? They will not inherit the kingdom of God, according to Revelation 21:8. Now, that verse is as explicit as they come. God Himself, seated from His throne, gave us Revelation 21:8. Everybody should have this verse memorized. God said, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the kingdom of heaven." Oh no! Their place will be in the lake of fire, the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death. That's what He said will happen to them if they don't repent. So unrepentant idolaters, unrepentant sexually immoral people, they will have to repent or they will end up in the lake of fire. Remember, Jesus said, "Few there be that will enter through the gate that leads to life." One of the most important verses, as far as I'm concerned. When I have a chance to share with a brother or sister for a few minutes, I like to bring out what Jesus Himself taught in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. So, if you can, turn there real quick. I know we're going to a lot of Bible verses. In Matthew 7, 14, and particularly, that's the one I'd like you to focus in upon. Matthew 7, 14, from the New King James, it says, "Difficult is the road that leads to life, and only few will find it." Now, the New Revised Standard says, "Hard is the road that leads to life, and only few shall find it." Now, get the picture. Jesus is saying this. This isn't a cultist. This isn't somebody that doesn't know what He's talking about. The ultimate authority, Jesus Himself, said, to enter through that gate is a hard road, and only few will find it. Now, Solomon didn't make it. You know how I know Solomon didn't make it? Because in the latter years of Solomon's life, he never repented. If you study all the evidence of everything surrounding Solomon's life, you'll find out that after his heart turned to idolatry, God was going to give the kingdom to Jeroboam, and he wanted to thwart God's will, and he tried to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam fled for his life, and he stayed away from Jerusalem until the very end, until Solomon died. Why? Because Solomon never repented. That's why Solomon never came back to God. And I thank the Lord that Peter came back. He disowned Jesus 3 times, and he came back. This is good news for us. I want you to know, listen, there are people that know the believer's security is conditional, and yet they think, "Oh, I sinned. I stumbled. I can't come back to God." Well, friends, listen to me. If the apostle Peter, who walked with God in the flesh for about 3 years, afterwards disowned Him 3 times, if he could come back, why would you think you can't come back? If God took him back, he held the highest office in the church. What's the highest office? It's apostle. Peter held that. He heard the demons cry out from people that Jesus was the Son of God. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father spoke, and He said, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." And after seeing Jesus raise people from the dead and healing people, one miracle after another miracle after another miracle, hearing all these wonderful truths that Jesus taught for years, afterwards he disowned Christ. And yet he came back. Now, next week I'll try to touch upon other things, what Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 means, because some of you might be thinking, "Now, wait a minute. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 seems to say that you can't come back." That's a different, unique, kind of exceptional thing, which was not obviously what Peter committed, because if it wasn't, Peter couldn't come back, but he did come back. We'll talk more about that next week. But Solomon is an example of a person who, after years of faithful service to God, his heart turned from God, and he never repented. Let me show you something in the New Testament. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Now, this is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy. Now, this is a very unusual man, Timothy. The Apostle Paul put the highest endorsement on Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. He said he didn't have anybody else like Timothy. He said everybody else is interested in their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But that's not how it is with Timothy. Now, this is what he had to say to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. He said, listen, holding on to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So the Apostle Paul told Timothy what he needed to do so the same thing that happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander would not happen to Timothy. Did you hear what I said? Let me say that again. These are safeguards. Two of the most important safeguards in the New Testament are found right here. And what are they? Holding on to faith and a good conscience. Paul said that. The true grace teacher said that. The one that knew all about the seal of God, that knew that Jesus was praying for the elect, that knew all about the love of God and the faithfulness of God. He told Timothy, Timothy, you hold on to faith and a good conscience. Some, namely Hymenaeus and Alexander, they rejected these things. And what happened to them? Well, they shipwrecked their faith. What? I thought if you shipwrecked your faith, you were never really saved to begin with. Well, that can't be the right interpretation because Paul knew Timothy was saved. He knew Timothy could shipwreck his faith. Well, how can we prevent our faith from becoming shipwrecked? All of us in here, what do we want to do? We want to enter the kingdom. We want to please God. We want to be an honor to Christ. Well, the Bible says right here, to prevent your faith from getting shipwrecked, we have to do two things. We are to hold on to faith and a good conscience. That's one of the characteristics of Paul's walk. He said he always kept a clear conscience. Very important. The Holy Spirit deals with you about something. It's time for you to get things straight in your life, whatever that may be. Listen, guys, this is forever. This is for eternity. There is nothing more important. Jesus said, what shall a man gain if he gains the entire world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing more important than entering through those gates. And Jesus said, difficult is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Okay, now, we had an example in the Old Testament of a person that was once saved. Afterwards, he became an idolater and never repented. Solomon. We have two examples here in 1 Timothy 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They shipwrecked their faith. They had the same kind of faith Timothy had, apparently, because Paul told Timothy what he needed to do, Timothy needed to do, so that he wouldn't become like them with the shipwrecked faith. So Paul believed Hymenaeus and Alexander were once saved just like Timothy was. Incredible. Now, remember, central to the gospel of grace in 1 Corinthians 15, by this gospel you are saved if you hold on to the word I preached you, otherwise you have believed in vain. It's possible to believe in vain. Jesus said, some believe for a while, times testing, they fall away. All right, now, let me show you something else. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. The very words of the Lord Jesus. If anybody knew about grace, it was Jesus. And by the way, we are saved by grace. Salvation is a gift. Eternal life comes the very moment we trust on Jesus. We cannot earn our salvation. We are to have all of our faith and hope and trust in Jesus. Somebody said to me, Dan, well, what are you trusting in to enter through the kingdom doors? You believe the road that leads to life is hard. Yes. Well, why do you think you entered through that gate? I'm looking to Jesus. He shed His holy blood on that cross, and there's certainly nothing I could ever do that would merit my entrance into the kingdom. I have to trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. All right. In Matthew chapter 10, at the very beginning of the chapter, let's get the context. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verses 1 and 2, we see where the Lord Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples, whom He also calls apostles in verse 2. And they're all listed here, every single one of them. And here, by the way, at the end of verse 2, we see the apostle Judas Iscariot is mentioned. He was once an apostle. I'm not going to talk about Judas Iscariot, but I just wanted to point that out. So, this is Jesus sending out the 12. And if you come to verse 22, there's a very key verse in our controversy, our discussion. Verse 22. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus told those who were already saved. He sent them out to preach the gospel. He says, they're going to hate you. But he that stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, over the years, as I've been sharing this basic truth that's found in this scripture to people, the once saved, always saved proponents will come back and say, well, that's only the Jews, and that's during the tribulation period. It doesn't really mean what you're saying, it says. But the context is crystal clear. Jesus is talking about the 12. He's sending the 12 apostles out to preach the word. He's telling them what will happen to them. You're going to be hated. You're telling people about me, and they're going to hate you because of that. But he that endures to the end will be saved. Okay, now, listen to another verse. This is in Luke 13. Very, very important verse. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Luke 13, 23. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Good question, isn't it? Lord, only a few people going to be saved? Now, what did Jesus say? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Okay, now listen. Jesus said, many people will try to enter the kingdom doors. Many people will try to enter, and they're not going to enter. He said, so that that won't happen to you, you need to make every effort. Now, is this somebody that is teaching legalism or bondage? No! Jesus taught the truth. He taught the facts about salvation. Jesus is saying here, keep making every effort. That means every effort to avoid sin, to avoid fruitlessness. Because we have to bring forth fruit, or we will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I know that might sound like a shock to some, but that's what the New Testament teaches. But right here, Luke 13:24, Jesus said, make every effort to enter that narrow door. Notice, he said we should be making every effort. That doesn't mean you're trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in your good works. Who are you trusting in? You're trusting in Jesus. Okay? Why? Because many, he said, will not enter the kingdom of God. Many aren't going to enter. They know there's a kingdom. They know there's a God. They know there's a judgment day, and they're still not going to enter because they never put forth the effort to enter. It's a battle. Remember, Jesus said, hard is the road that leads to life. We're being told you could sit back, kick back, and relax. You're going to drift right in, slide right into the kingdom. If you ever had a moment of true faith, you're in. Don't worry about it. We read on one of the posts on our website where somebody said that if you ever had a moment of faith, you're just as secure as if you have already been in heaven for 10,000 years. Something to the essence of that. But that is not the message of the New Testament. We have to endure to the end to be saved. Matthew 10:22. Now, friends, did Jesus ever joke? No. Did he ever exaggerate? Never. So when Jesus gave us Matthew 10:22, he was telling us the truth. He said we would be hated. And you know, that is just the way it is if you're living godly in an ungodly environment. This is not our home. We're on a battlefield. We're an alien and stranger here. This is the devil's turf. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He wants us to be off guard. He doesn't want us to walk carefully and conscientiously. Now, the Bible tells us about Almighty God that He is a loving and merciful God. But it also says that He is a holy and a jealous God. And Jesus said that we are to fear Him because He has power to throw our bodies and our souls into eternal fire. And that's found in the same chapter where we read Matthew 10:22. That's Matthew 10:28. He spoke that to the same group of people, the people that were already saved, that had a saving faith, not a mere profession, but a true saving faith. He said, you're going to be persecuted, and don't you disown me. Don't you be afraid of them, though they kill you. Show no fear. If you die, it's gain. For the Christian to die, it's gain. Paul said, for me to live as Christ, die is gain. When Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins, he told the thief that repented, that went to Jesus and got forgiveness, he said, this day will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. We have a paradise environment for us beyond the grave. It's gain for us. You see, it's the world that would look at physical death as a horrible thing, but not for a Christian. Paul looked forward to his death. Paul wanted to get out of here and go home. But he was here as a servant. He wanted to do whatever God would have him do, whatever that would mean, even spending time in prison. And he told people what the truth was, even though sometimes the truth is hard to give. Sometimes it's grieving. Sometimes it's disturbing. But the truth is always vital. It says in Hosea 4:6, my people perish from lack of knowledge. Very important verse. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Please turn there. 1 John chapter 2, 24 and 25. Now, the Apostle John, he wholeheartedly concurred with what Paul taught about grace, about the believer's security. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Listen to this. The Apostle John said this. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Now, the Bible teaches that eternal life comes the very moment that we believe on Jesus. That fast, it comes instantly when you extend a trusting and submitting faith in Jesus. You have eternal life that fast. If you have accepted Christ, if you're following Him, no doubt there are dozens of people here tonight that have eternal life right now. But He's talking about something right here that some don't know about in our day, and they don't know about it because of the teaching of once saved, always saved. They portray eternal life in like a short little package deal. That if you ever had a moment of faith and you have eternal life and you always have it, after all, it's eternal. Isn't eternal life eternal? How could eternal life be anything but eternal? We'll talk more about that next week when we deal with specific arguments and proof texts for the teaching of once saved, always saved. But John said here in 1 John 2:24 and 25 that it's possible for us not to remain in the Son. Did you catch that? See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son. It's not a given. It's not absolutely guaranteed that everybody in this room here tonight will remain in the Son, according to the Apostle John. Stirring, isn't it? It's very stirring. This stirs me. I can't tell you how much it stirs me. I wish I had a different message to give. I wish I could just preach on heaven and the glories of heaven and all that. But God has given me this type of message. I've been walking with the Lord for over 20 years, and I can't tell you the incredible trouble that I've had over the course of 20 years with this issue of the believer security. There are people out there that believe there are two types of sexually immoral people, two types of drunkards, two types of greedy people. They would say, okay, well, if you ever had a moment of true faith in Jesus, well, then you might be a drunkard now, but you're a saved drunkard. You're a Christian drunkard. Or you might be a Christian adulterer, a Christian greedy person, a Christian idolater. But the Bible speaks of only one type of sexually immoral person. It speaks of only one type of drunkard, only one type of greedy person. They're all unsaved. Now, you can become forgiven. What do we read in Luke 15? Jesus said of the prodigal, he left the presence of the Father. He went out in wild living. Among other things, we learned that he was involved with the prostitutes. It's understood that he must have been hitting the bottle. He was probably a drunkard, although it's not clear in the passage. And then he came to his senses. He repented. He came back to the Father. And then the Father said this, Luke 15:24 and also Luke 15:32. My son was dead. He's alive again. was lost and is found. So he's alive again. See, he was spiritually alive, became spiritually dead when he was in sexual immorality. He repented and became alive again. Notice, when he was away from the presence of the Father, he was lost. He was spiritually lost. Some would say he was just geographically lost. That's all. The Father really didn't know where he was, but he wasn't spiritually lost, just geographically lost. They have to do something with that clear passage. They have to protect once saved, always saved. After all, this is our teaching. We don't want to upset the people. Well, nobody wants to upset the people. Jesus didn't. John and Paul didn't. David doesn't. But it's important to know what the truth is. And the truth is, he that endures to the end will be saved. He that endures to the end will be saved. So if you don't endure to the end, according to Jesus, you won't be saved. You won't be saved, according to Jesus. The same one that taught John 3:16. Oh, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Also taught, he that endures to the end will be saved. And by the way, in John 3:16, the word believe there is a continuous tense. Jesus said, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever would continue to believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now remember, he also taught that it's possible just to believe for a little while. Luke 8:13, remember that passage? We shared it at the very beginning of the message tonight. He said it's possible to believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. In your struggle against sin, are you in a struggle against sin? You better believe you're in a struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Now, I want to give you one final passage. It's already, believe it or not, the end of the message. It went fast. Galatians 6. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul said. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul was writing again to Christians, people that were blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again, Bible-believing Christians, just like in this room here tonight. And this is what this is what Paul said to them. He wanted them to know this basic truth about Christianity. This is a basic truth of Christianity right here. Galatians 6, 8 and 9. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Well, how do we get eternal life? According to this passage, and many people understand this passage to say, this is only referring to rewards. This isn't referring to rewards. This is talking about eternal life or destruction. It's one extreme or the other. You're either going to enter the gate that leads to life or the other gate that leads to damnation here called destruction. It's either destruction over here and you'll enter that. You will enter that if you sow to please your sinful nature. But if on the other hand, as a Christian, if you sow to please the Spirit of God, you will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Was Paul trying to discourage the Christians? No! Paul wasn't trying to discourage them. He wanted them to know what the truth was. We have to endure, and he told them numerously all throughout the New Testament what the safeguards were, so that we would endure. But friends, brothers and sisters, we have to do our part. God is not just going to automatically lift us up and throw us into the kingdom now that we come to Christ. We're here on a battlefield. We're told to bring forth fruit. And every tree that does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, very shocking statement. Listen to this one. I'm almost done. Sitting through a sermon is not bringing forth fruit. Amen. Thank God you're not out there in a bar somewhere. But sitting through a sermon is not bringing forth fruit. God wants us to bring forth fruit. Jesus said that if we don't, Jesus said, if we don't, we'll be thrown into the fire. We'll be thrown into the weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness that He warned of in fire. It's not a place in the kingdom where people will watch their rewards burn up. No. Weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness is in eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. All right. It's easier to stay on the road that leads to life than to get on it in the first place. I knew, before I even came up here, that a lot of people would be disturbed by my message. And I thought, Lord, how can I calm them down at the end? Well, here it is. Here it comes. It's much easier now for you to continue with the Lord Jesus than it was actually to come to Him in the first place. It's true. Because when you first got saved, you passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Now you're on the road that leads to life. You have life, but you're also on the road that leads to life. It's easier now for you to stay on that road, even though it's a hard road. It's still easier than to get saved in the first place. And by the way, no man will ever pluck you out of the Father's hand as long as you continue to follow Him. I once saved, always saved people like to quote John 10:28, where that passage is found, but they skip verse 27, which tells us who won't be plucked out of the Father's hand. And that's those that continue to follow Jesus. Well, I put together a thick book on this subject. Now, I'm not joking. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. In my opinion, I could preach for a half a year and hardly repeat myself. There's so much material in the Bible. I'm not joking. There's so much material on this. But hopefully you got enough from tonight's message to know that we are in a war. The devil wants to devour us. He doesn't have to devour us. You're to put on the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And anyone that has ever entered the kingdom of God, they did it by the grace that is available to us. The same grace that we have access to, they had access to. And thank God if we stumble and blunder and mess up grandly, like Peter, we can repent and come back to Jesus. Jesus never slapped them around, kicked them down. You dog. What's the matter with you disowning me three times? Thank you, Jesus, for His mercy. He took him in. So if you have sin in your life right now, if you are in any kind of sin, known sin, you need to repent. We are in a battle. I'm not saying that sins like worry and unthankfulness will damn your soul. You never see sins of worry and unthankfulness sending anyone to the lake of fire. But if you're sexually immoral, if you're a drunkard, if you're greedy, if you're an idolater, if you're a thief, you need to repent. You need to repent. God will set you free from that addiction to sin. The Bible says sin has cords that bind people up, and only the blood of Jesus can liberate us, and He will do that for you. I know, because He did it for me. He did it for other ones in here. My wife. So many of us here. Every one of us here that has been saved. We've been set free. The Son will set us free. And He wants to do that for you. If you have sin in your life, repent where you are. Ask God to forgive you. And He wants to forgive you. He wants to take it back. Brother Dave.
Please fast forward this cassette to the end of this side. Then turn the tape over to listen to side two.